Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to review just a bit and then get into a section that we haven't yet studied. It's been a while. Acts chapter 20. This is a gathering of the Apostle Paul and the ministry team that were traveling. He was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. So rather than go to inland and or up to Ephesus, they stopped in this city called Miletus, a coastal city, and he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus who came down to meet him. And he shares here with them his, you know, last words of instruction. He speaks of his example and some other things, and this I'm finding a connection here with our recent topic, but these are older notes, reworked. But the big idea is four factors, and we probably will get to maybe three in the time we have. Four factors of fruitful Christian service. Four factors of fruitful Christian service. First of all, we find that Paul was bound to please the Lord. He was certainly intent on doing that. Verse 17, Acts 20, 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Let's pray together. Father, as we study this meaningful passage that really describes to us what we should be about as a church and how leaders of churches are to function and in leading a church to serve. We pray that you'd give wisdom and application and clarity, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bound to please, Paul describes himself as a serving the Lord. He got up in the morning. How can I serve the Lord? And he went about that on a rigorous, day. Each and every day, it seemed that's how he seems to write and speak and teach. Ministry as an apostle was to serve the Lord, and he is giving his example. Again, the phrase, what manner, here near the end of verse 18. You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. What is Paul doing? Paul is drawing the attention of the Ephesian elders onto his past service as an apostle. You know how I served, he says to them. And he's doing that of the weight of an example. This is how to do ministry and how we work with young people and encouraging and discipling to teach Sunday school and to minister in music and to minister at the sound table. Everybody look over there. And in other ways, as ushers, and you know, anytime we can grab a young person or young people and involve them in a variety, in any aspect of the ministry, at an appropriate time for them, to be able to look at our example. And so this is part of how, you know, modeling Christian service. But Paul, speaking to the elders of the church, was talking about his serving the Lord. And we think, just getting right into the text, that church work is a ministry. And it involves sacrifice, and it involves more heart than just a job. If somebody's looking at church work as a job, they're missing the point of Scripture. Serving the Lord indicates that the work of the local church is ministry. Serving the Lord, verse 19, with all humility of mind and with many tears. You know, he was a powerful leader, but there was this humility of mind with many tears. I go back and forth on this. Were they tears of joy or tears of concern? And I think in connection with the temptations and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, they may very well have been of concern. But we know, too, what it's like to have tears of joy seeing God work, answer prayer, save an individual and help them to grow and see, you know, men grow in the Lord and women grow in serving. And then he says in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul didn't look and see things in Scripture that, you know, he was maybe a little hesitant to teach or to preach. He didn't hold back. He sought to bring the whole counsel of the Word of God. If we could think about this aspect of being bound to please, as we function as a local church seeking a pastor, it's ministry. Put our heart into it, put our sacrifice into it. Recognize that any aspect of our local church work that we have, if it's setting up chairs, bound to please the Lord. If we would have that desire, that intentional, I'm doing this for God, may it be to please Him. Secondly, we move on, and there's this joyful devotion to the Lord. We see that in verses 22 to 24. It's pretty clear and almost dramatic, if you will. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to face imprisonment and suffering. But he's going. He believes this is what God would have him to do, and we see in his life this devotion to Christ, this wholehearted, I'm going to serve the Lord and not hold back and not draw back. What keeps us from going out to serve the Lord? What keeps us at times? Are there things in our thinking or ideas or concepts or hesitations in our mind that keep us from serving God in delightful circumstances or harmless circumstances? We can take a lesson from the Apostle Paul, who knew Jerusalem was going to be pain to him, but went. It reminds us of the Lord. Where's that scripture that says that Jesus set his face as a flint to Jerusalem? And maybe that's what, well, certainly, and maybe you've experienced it. I imagine many have. I know I need to do this. I'm going to go. And you're just locked in and going, devoted to God and His work. There's this devotion. It was joyful. He knew what the Spirit of God was saying. But how did he do this? In part, there's a lot to be said about verse 24. Knowing what was coming, he said this, none of these things move me. And I believe that means didn't move him off course, didn't prevent him. He didn't head toward Jerusalem and turn away. None of these things move me off course. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. If you want to know three attitudes on the side a little bit, three attitudes about adversity, he was unmoved. He was unconcerned about his own life, and he was unfinished. There was work left to do. Unmoved, unconcerned. You can see it right in the text. Unmoved, unconcerned, and unfinished. Talk about devotion. You've got to finish the work that Jesus called him to do. Paul thought highly of the Lord and little, very, very little of his life. He devalued his own life. It says there, that I might finish my course with joy. See this joyful devotion and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, that we would have more of this joyful devotion to the Lord in our personal ministry, in our you know, relationships with each other and with lost people, that we would have more of this joyful devotion. Paul was joyfully devoted and so spent his life, gave up comfort, gave up security, gave up safety, even unto persecution, prison, and martyrdom. I've said this when we were here before in this text. Our life is the currency that we spend in service for the Lord. we find ourselves in this devotion and growing in this, giving up personal desires for comfort or a certain amount of rest or free time. Because serving the Lord, you know, we don't have as much of that free time. And on our workload, well, it gets a little heavier because that's what it takes to prepare a Sunday school lesson or to do some other aspect of the ministry or accomplishments that we desire to see or you know, to whether we're seen or not seen in doing them. We don't need to be seen and recognized. We want to serve God. Our desires, our ambitions, our strength, our abilities, this is the currency that we spend in serving the Lord in joyful devotion. We could talk about the emotions and the money and the time, all of this spending for Christ. May we give that joyful devotion. Have you ever tried to stand in two canoes at the same time? Can you imagine? You are, aren't you? What that would look like? I mean, it's hard enough to get off of a rock into one canoe, never mind stand in two canoes at the same time. We only have one life, each of us. We have one master. On whom are we spending our life? Are you spending your life on the Lord with joy? You know, if we were in two canoes and one was living for me and the other was living for God, not only are we going to get wet, and that's not even the part of it that's the challenge, right? The real problem is more than being wet, it's that we're divided rather than devoted. We're divided rather than devoted. And for me personally, I need to be less divided and more devoted. And may I say it this way, I need to step out of my canoe and put both feet on the floor of God's canoe. Maybe that's the case for you more and more. May we do that with joyful devotion. There's careful attention mentioned next in the passage. He says, and now I behold, I know, verse 25, that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. That really bothered the men that he was talking to. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Oh, to be able to make that claim. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Here he makes that statement again, the ministry of the word. So example is important, but the ministry of the word, I'm not keeping back, is to give out the word, give out the word, give out the word. And then he says this, verse 28 is a big block of text right here of meaningful passage. Take heed therefore, he's speaking to these pastors of the church. I want you to see some things that if you haven't seen in a while, he draws them to careful attention. Take heed therefore. Turn your mind to, pay close attention to, make this your focus. Two things, on yourselves and to the flock. So the elders were to pay attention. They were to lock their minds in on themselves and on the flock. It's interesting what all exists in this verse. This take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto the flock, the idea of the role of a pastor who's speaking to them, of that shepherding aspect seems to be there. That caring, nurturing aspect of a pastor and shepherds, you know, lead their sheep and the tender care and yet a pastor would lead in ministry for the work of the ministry and the care of the members. Moving into the verse further, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So there's another word. Overseers is the word from which we get, the Greek word behind that is the word from which we get bishop, to feed, and that's the word that, again, pastor comes out of that, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see elder, bishop, pastor referring to the same individuals and their roles, but slightly different responsibilities or emphasis here. And what we find here is the church is not a take-it-or-leave-it organization. The Father owns it, the Spirit organizes it, and the Son died for it. And you can see all of that in this verse. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of... This is a heavy charge. You guys pay real careful attention to the church and to yourselves. You need to live the example and be the example. But minister well to this church over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So they were put there by the Holy Ghost. We can count on the Holy Ghost to provide a pastor for our church. Which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God the Father, which he hath purchased with his own blood, God the Son. It's the church of God. The Father owns it. The Spirit organizes it. And Jesus Christ died for it. And if that doesn't get you, and I kind of enthusiastic about the work of the ministry and the preciousness of local church, our local church, and the opportunity to serve God. Thinking about the elder, it seems to emphasize his maturity and character, that he is a respectable example. It doesn't necessarily mean older. Timothy was to be an example of the believers. In fact, 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and faith and meekness and so forth. Each of those areas. And the bishop, the overseers, seems to refer to that administrative, that leadership aspect, and then this feeding to act as the shepherd or the pastor. The elder causes us to focus in a role on our own walk with God, that we can have the example so others can see how to live, how to relate, how to minister, how to help. Showed some people the other day how to put on a coat, Lynn's coat, and that might be off subject a little, but nonetheless, the idea of care and encouragement and help, serving. Back in that day, it would be foot washing. So maybe putting on a coat is in the realm of being an example. Treating a lady with grace. Overseers, bishop would have to do with this leading, and I think I could say it right this way, leading to serve. The local church is a moving, serving, not a sitting, observing, but a moving, serving body. And then finally, as it relates to the pastor, the feeding, obviously the preaching and teaching ministry. There's a warning that he gives in 29 to 31, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. We can't be on our own, independent, in any way selfish, seeking a role apart from God's leading in the church. It's his church. Therefore, watch and pray, watch and remember. So again, he goes back to his example. Watch out and remember. Remember what? That by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. We won't continue in the passage this evening, but the passion of Paul to minister and to give this bound to please the Lord, this joyful devotion to please the Lord, this careful attention that we see to watch and remember. He was concerned about the wellness of the church and the working of the church. And we ought to be thinking in those terms, and certainly as we our men are searching for a pastor, that he would come and no doubt have the same idea. How are we doing individually, collectively? How are the Sunday school classes and the various aspects? How are the deacons doing? How are we doing? And how are we working? How are we growing and how are we working? The ministry, Pastor Kenyon would say, is people, people, people. At a pastor's meeting, you might hear this. If the ministry weren't for people, it'd be a whole lot easier. Well, that cancels out the whole thing, doesn't it? The ministry is people, people, people. Moms and dads, you know what it's like to be aware of where your children are, how they're doing, what their strengths and abilities are, how they're contributing to the family. And that would perhaps give us a good picture as well of a pastor and his insight of our church and how we're doing individually, together, how we're functioning. And may it be that we would see that and respond to that. Respond to that careful attention to God's people. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage as we seek to be the church moving in service for you more and more. We pray that you would direct, bring as you will your new leader for us. We thank you for your work and trust you to guide and direct and lead in every way. Help your people to be well individually in each family and together as a church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.